someone were to ask you, what's faith? I'm not sure how you define it. Some people would say, well, it's a feeling. I think you feel good, you feel optimistic, you feel like life is growing well, you've got faith. And I want to look at faith this morning, and we're going to look at Hebrews 11. And notice what the Bible here says about faith. I'm going to start reading with verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance or basis of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was translated or transferred so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. We'll stop with the reading there. This is a beautiful chapter. It's almost like going into a art gallery where you've got all these portraits of great men and women, and you go down the row and you're looking now at these great men and women who were men and women of faith. Now first of all, he defines faith. He says, what is faith? Well, it's the assurance, he says, of things hoped for. When you think of faith, you say, well, that's what makes me confident that these things I can't see are really true. These things I haven't observed, but I believe. He says it's the assurance of things hoped for. I don't know what you hope for. But Christians hope for heaven itself when this life is all over. People are dying and they're facing the reality of leaving this life. What's on the other side? If you have faith, you have confidence, you have assurance that there's something better on the other side for you, if you have the Lord. Otherwise, it's uncertain, it's dark, it's mysterious, it's fearful, it's terrible. Faith gives you confidence in this which you cannot see. I have never seen heaven. I've never seen hell. But faith assures me these things are really true. So he says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And that's why when a person is going into death, I remember being with a man who was dying that day. I remember going over the 23rd Psalm with him. That was a favorite. The Lord is my shepherd. He barely had enough strength to say those words. The Lord is my shepherd. And he died that day. But he died with the confidence and the assurance that God was with him. He wasn't going out into a mysterious unknown where he would be punished or it was a fearful experience. He had the confidence that God was waiting for him like a shepherd waiting for a sheep. Assurance, he says, of things hoped for. He says it's a conviction of things unseen. Because these spiritual things, we have to say, we haven't seen them. I have not seen God. In fact, no, it says no man has seen God at any time. God the Father, no one has seen. I haven't seen the Holy Spirit. Yet I'm confident that both God the Father and God the Holy Spirit exist. I haven't seen the Lord Jesus. But I'm confident He lived and is still living. these things, these spiritual things, I have not seen. You haven't either. And yet, some of us here, most of us here, really believe they exist. Faith, he says, is the assurance here and the conviction of things not seen. It doesn't mean you don't have a reason to believe, that there's a reason to have confidence in these things. None of you here have seen gravity. No one here can say, hey, let me show you gravity. See, I got it in my pocket. Let me pull it out. I want to show you gravity. But we say, well, it's unseen, but we all believe in gravity. We're very confident if I hold something up here and I drop it, it's going to drop, it's going to go down, it's not going to go up. Because there's this force which we cannot see, gravity, that is operative all through the world. So we do. Everyone believes at times in things you cannot see. You can't really see the essence of this, but you realize it exists because of the effects. Now he says the first big thing that we have to believe is in creation. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, some men do framing. They're builders. They go out and they frame houses. They build houses. Now he says here, this universe that we look at, this great, marvelous, amazing universe, who framed it? Who built it? How did it happen? Did it... We all ask that question. Little children ask that question. They start growing up and they wonder, where did everything come from? Who made it? And, you know, everyone has to have faith as to how this came about. Now, the evolutionist believes everything you see, everything material, somehow just happened. Over a long period of time, they would say, if you give enough time, enough millions and billions of years, and you have enough accidents happen, then you're going to get order and beauty and design. All that you see in this world is the result here of just accidents, mutations, and so forth, and a lot of time. I'm going to say it takes a lot of faith to believe that. You've got to have a lot of faith to believe everything that you see that's beautiful, looking at yourself, your body, to say, you know, I'm just the result of an accident. Just kind of happened. The molecules just kind of came together and things just happened over billions of years. That takes tremendous faith. Amazing faith, you know. If you go outside or you look in the mirror and you say, I'm just an accident, you know, I just happened. Nobody planned me. There's no design involved, but here I am. What a beautiful accident I am. Well, it takes tremendous faith to believe in evolution. If you are going to look at this universe, somehow you've got to believe it happened. How did it come about? And as you look at it, Christianity says, look, the most reasonable way to explain this universe is to say there's a God. A God who's all-powerful, who's so great, who's so wise. He designed this. And he made it. And it's not just an accident. Now, it takes faith, but the scripture says, Romans 1 says, look, that as you look at creation, you ought to be convinced of the power and of the design of God. If I go to my house, for example, when we were buying it, I looked it over, and it seemed to be pretty solidly made, pretty well made. And I asked some other people, too, and they said, yeah, that builder does a pretty good job on those houses. They're pretty solid. And as you look at that, I realize here's someone now that's had to design this. There was an architect. There was someone who came out there and laid it out. There were builders who came in and who had to cut the lumber right and assemble it right, and bricklayers came in. Tremendous amount of design and effort put into just a house, which is a very simple thing compared to the human body, compared just to your eye. You start to study the eye itself and you think, what an amazing, marvelous thing the eye is. And the Christian then says, it's logical to believe behind all this design and all this beauty and the greatness of the universe, there must be someone greater than it all who designed it. And so, by faith, we understand this universe was formed by the Word of God. Things that are seen came out of that which was not seen. God's power itself, His energy itself, was what brought this universe into being. This great, amazing, marvelous universe. And by faith we believe that. Now once you believe there's that kind of God, a God who is so wise, who is so powerful, who is so good, because when you look at the beauty too in the world, you realize this was a good God. This wasn't a cruel God. It wasn't a God who made something ugly. There's a beauty about the world and the universe. Man has oftentimes defiled it or ruined it, but he's a great creator. If you believe in that kind of God, then you should want to get to know Him. And that's what he says should be the desire of every person. As you live in life, as you look at the creation around you, there should come a longing in your heart. I want to know this wonderful God who's made it all. He says that should be the response of our hearts. But for many people it isn't. The universe then was constructed by God's Word, and the result, the visible, came from the invisible. When He made the universe, He didn't have to work hard. You know, if we construct things, we work hard. Yesterday when they were working on the ladies' bathroom there, they were working hard. And there was energy involved. And yet the amazing thing here about God's creation, it says God just spoke the word. He just thought the thought and uttered the word and boom. Planets were born and stars were brought into being. And it didn't take a tremendous amount of energy because He's the source of all energy. Just as if He turned on the switch and the energy flowed throughout the universe. Amazing. So much we don't understand, but we believe that God created this universe by His Word, this beautiful, amazing universe we live in. So, as that's a beginning here of our coming to know God and getting right with Him. Now, the next one that we read about, here we read about this first portrait of a man of faith, and it speaks of Abel. Remember, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And it tells us how they came in Genesis 4. They came to worship. These two boys, very different. They both had the same parents. They no doubt heard the same things. They no doubt heard about God from their parents. They knew certain things about God. One boy comes, Cain, the oldest boy, comes. He's a farmer. He works hard in his growing his vegetables and fruits and so forth. And he comes and he brings the best that he has, no doubt. He puts it on the altar and he worships God and he says, God, I have worked hard on this and I'm giving it to You now as an evidence, you know, that I want to worship. I want to be right with God. I have labored. I have worked hard. And here I'm giving this to You. The other boy came, Abel was his name, and he took a lamb and he cut its throat and the blood flowed, and then he put the lamb on the altar and he offered it to God. And there was a tremendous difference in the way they worshiped. And the Bible says here, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now what was more excellent about it? Wasn't necessarily the value. It could be if he had very expensive fruits and vegetables and worked hard. If you put them on the market, you'd say, well, maybe that was worth as much as the other one. What made the difference? It was the kind of sacrifice. It was the fact that the one was a sacrifice where there was life being given. And Abel stood there, really, as a sinner, realizing, I deserve to be judged by God for my sin, but here I'm bringing this sacrifice, O God. And it was a picture of the Lord Jesus who came to die for our sin. And he's the ultimate sacrifice. The whole book of Hebrews is saying here, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But they were all pointing forward to the one who would come, the Lamb of God, and would take away sin. And so Abel stood there, and he stood there humbly. In effect, what he was saying to God was, God, I ought to die for my sin. I've been a sinner. I ought to die. But I'm having a substitute. And he offered it to God. And it says God was pleased with that, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no remission of sin. Cain, you remember, stood there proud and defiant. Very different attitude. Cain was a self-righteous rebel. Now you say, well, how do you know that? Well, when God spoke to him about it, Cain was angry. He said, in effect, he said, look, God, if you don't like what I'm bringing to you, tough. And he was angry with Abel, because Abel was accepted to go with God. And there was rivalry between the two brothers, and it says Cain rose up in the field and killed his brother. They took a boulder and beat him over the head like a couple of men did here in this town a while back. How he died, we don't know, but he died. And you remember God said to him, where's your brother Abel? Cain said, I don't know. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Don't talk to me about anyone else. I'm self-centered. I don't care about Abel. I care about Cain. The only one I care about. The attitude of the sinner, who, you know, just has no care for anyone but himself. And the Lord punished him. God said, the blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. Two men. One came by faith, and one brought that right kind of sacrifice. And one, because of that sacrifice, Abel, because of that sacrifice, was declared righteous. He offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He's right with God now. He's declared right. He's got the right sacrifice. Now I want to say to us this morning, you know, the only way we'll be right with God is not to work hard, do the best we can, bring the best fruits and vegetables or whatever else we're working on and give them to God. That will not do it. The only way we'll be right with God is to bring the right sacrifice, and the only one is the Lord Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We have the hanging there on the wall, behold the Lamb of God. And he's the right sacrifice. The sacrifice Abel brought was just pointing forward to him. And so it's a beautiful example here of faith for salvation. Now, the next man we read about was Enoch. Don't know too much about Enoch. What we know about him is good. It says that he pleased God. Now, I just want to read a couple of verses in Genesis 5, back in the Old Testament, about this man, Enoch. And as we read of him, we read that he was a man that came to know God, and it says in Genesis 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's a short thing to say about a man, not a very lengthy biography. It says he walked with God, and God took him, which meant God was very pleased with him. He just took him right up to heaven. Enoch walked with God. Interesting expression. What do you do when you walk with someone? You know, in this country, if two men walk together holding hands, it's not usually a good sign. We say, well, there's something on not good going on there, but maybe that's kind of unfortunate. But in some foreign countries, men that are good friends will oftentimes walk together and hold hands. They'll talk. And they're good friends. And the holding hands is just indicating we're very close friends. We hold hands and walk together. And here, as we think of this man named Enoch, it says he walked with God. Now, when you walk with God, it means you're in fellowship with Him. We don't go for walks with people we don't like. If I say I want to my wife, let's go for a walk together. It's an indication of close fellowship. There's harmony. You're talking about things together. You're enjoying one another's fellowship. It says Enoch walked with God. Interesting expression. He pleased God. He had fellowship with God. He just walked with God through his life. That's beautiful, isn't it? We should ask ourselves the question, am I walking with God? As I go through life, am I walking with Him? Am I aware that I'm in the presence of God? Am I conscious of His presence? Am I communicating with Him? Is He talking to me, and am I talking to Him? Do I start reading the Word of God in the morning and enjoying hearing God speak to me? The words just becoming alive as I read them. And then do I enjoy just talking to Him? My best friend, the Lord Himself. Enoch walked with God. And after salvation, that's the most important thing. It's very important. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples. And His disciples were people who walked with Him. They followed Him. They were with Him. And He says, that's what I want my people to be. I don't want people that just go to church and maybe see a nice performance and go home and live the rest of their life just for themselves. I want people now who are going to walk with me and be in fellowship with me and listening to me and allowing my word to form their lives. I want people who will walk with me. Says Enoch walked with God. I hope you can say, I'm walking with God. The other morning, a brother told me he'd been having his morning devotions, and he told me, with a beaming face, he said, it's so great to love God. So great to love God. I hope that you have that experience. As you're reading the Word of God, as you're praying, and really you're walking with God then, and just have this tremendous sense of joy, it's so great to love God. Says of Enoch, he walked with God. And one day God said to him, Enoch, just walk on right up to heaven. We're going to keep talking and being in fellowship together. And he said, he took him. Amazing. Just took him. The scripture says for us as Christians, the day will come when we'll be caught up. And our walk down here will be over. Our walk with God won't be over. But down here it will be. And I want to read those verses in 1 Thessalonians, some beautiful verses here about the Lord's coming back and what's going to happen when He comes. In 1 Thessalonians 4, He's encouraging them. People have died in this fellowship. Christians have died. Maybe those that are living are thinking, well, I see them again. And there's sorrow and there's grief at a funeral. Here he says, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. In other words, died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's really, in a sense, you can say, Enoch here pictures what's going to happen for Christians, for believers, when the Lord comes back. We're walking with God, we're in fellowship with God, and the time comes when He's going to take us up. Enoch walked with God. He was not, it says, for he wasn't to hear on this earth any longer. God took him. And we're looking forward to that day. Looking forward to that day, that wonderful day when he will come. Now, that verse 6 is an excellent verse, Hebrews 11, 6. Good one to memorize. He emphasizes very strongly here the importance of faith. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, many people think I can please God with other things. If I give money to the church, that will please God. If I fast, that will please God. If I do religious activities, this is a means of pleasing God. But here the scripture says, unless you have faith, nothing you do will please God. Faith, trust in Him. So that he emphasizes this very strongly. Now, to have saving faith, you must believe he exists. And that's more than knowing he exists. I think that means you really believe it. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, well, I kind of like to accept the Lord. And sometimes I've had to say to them, are you serious? Do you really mean business with God? Are you just going to play some games here? You just want to be a little religious for a while? Are you really serious? Do you want to really take God into your life? Are you serious about this? It says here, you must believe He is. God really exists. And I want to be involved with this God who really exists. God exists. And then you must believe He'll reward those who diligently seek Him, who really are serious, who earnestly seek Him. Who say, Lord, I want to get to know you. I want to be saved and I want to live for you. They earnestly seek Him. They're diligent. They're not playing games. They're not just saying, well, I think I'd like to be a little religious. I want to go out to church on Sunday morning, but the rest of the time it's my life. He says, the ones now who will please Him and who will be saved are those who diligently seek Him. Faith. So important. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, next example is Noah. This is the last one we're going to look at. And Noah, it says here, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now, he hadn't seen this. He didn't know anything about. He'd never seen a big flood before. He was divinely warned, and he believed. Now, that took faith. He's believing something is going to happen in the future. He's never seen it happen before. But he believed on the basis of God's word. And it says that as he did this, he believed God's word. He believed in the judgment of God. And as he did this, it really changed his life. And this is what happens for us. You will not witness for the Lord, you will not be very zealous or in earnest unless you really believe God's word and believe there's judgment coming. That the Lord's coming back and sinners are going to be judged. And those who haven't received the Lord Jesus will be in hell forever. Unless I believe that, there's no motivation for me to warn anyone. Why should I warn anyone about anything after this life is over? Unless I really believe there is a hell and there is a judgment and these things are real. Noah believed. And he was moved with godly fear. Now, when he believed, he began to act on his faith. And we only really believe what we're willing to act on. You can talk all you want to about, oh, I believe this and I believe that. James says, let's see how you live. Let's see what happens in your life. Let's see what you really believe. And unless there's a real change in the life, James says, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Noah said to the people, you know, there's a flood coming. God's going to judge this world. And then he just went home and sat in the easy chair, and that was it. Not at all. He saw this man out there starting to get lumber and begin to construct this thing. Now, this was a big project. This ship, or like it was more like a barge probably, 450 feet long, and it had a beam of 75 feet, and it was 45 feet high, top to the bottom deck. This was a big project. And here he's working on this big boat out here on dry land, not even near water. Now, that showed he believed something. People must have thought it was ridiculous in a way. He could have said, Noah, what are you doing out here? You know, you're not even near water. And you're investing your energy and your life into building this boat on dry land. And Noah preached, it says. He's called a preacher of righteousness. And I want to notice that in 2 Peter chapter 2. Because here, as he is working away at this, verse 5 says, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Noah is preaching by his words, by his life. He's saying to people, there's judgment coming, there's a flood coming. You need to get right with God. He was witnessing by his words and by his life. And the Lord was very patient. The Lord waited. All the patience of God. In chapter 3 of 2 Peter, it says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God waits today. And we're like Noah. Noah was working there through those years, building this boat. His life was proclaiming to the people around him, I really believe the flood's coming. I believe in the judgment of God. You need to get ready. You need to turn to God. His life was consistent with what he was preaching. And if we want to be witnesses, we have to be consistent. We need to speak. Now, don't just say, I just witnessed by my life. Now, that's a cop-out. People are saved because they hear words we say. But I want to say this. People will not be saved unless they see a life that backs it up. If you start to talk to people about heaven and hell and getting saved and so forth, and you're out drunk Saturday night, nobody's going to listen to you. We only really believe what we live. And Noah here is a witness, a beautiful witness. He had the faith to witness, and he showed the people by the way he lived, I believe God's going to judge sin. So these different pictures here of faith, and we'll look at some more in the future, but faith to believe in creation, faith to believe in salvation, faith to bring the right sacrifice, you know, to be saved. Faith to walk with God day by day, like Enoch. By faith, Enoch walked with God. It takes faith to do that. There are all kinds of other things you could do, but you say, no, I'm going to walk with God, so I'm going to spend time reading the Word. I'm going to spend time praying. I'm going to be with the Christians. I want to walk with God. By faith. And then by faith, Noah, a beautiful witness for the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us to live by faith.